Our most gracious Lord, this is your day. And yes, Lord, we are your people. We have said these words once already today, but they are from our heart. And Lord, we gratefully acknowledge that all that we are, all that we have, our very lives and the breath that we breathe is a gift from you. You are our God. Father, please, in this moment, take us by the hand of our heart. Take us, Lord God, from the seat of our emotions. Take us from the innermost regions of our mind and our thoughts and conform it all into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We ask for a dramatic and a very robust rearranging of who and what we are in this day, Lord God. Let your words speak. And Father God, yes, we thank you for this nation and we celebrate its birthday today. Lord God, in all that we do here, let it be glorifying to you. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen. It may come as a surprise to you, but there was a time, once upon a time in my life, when I was a bit of a chronic ne'er-do-well. Not a strong student, kind of a slacker, if you will. And I remember one of the days where that changed. I know, if only I would let that change take full grip and run its full course in my life. I still think that all the time. But it was in eighth grade, actually. And although that moment took place in my life, it was only a lesson that began to be learned, a lesson that I would fall well short of on many occasions. And that was, it was the lesson concerning my studies, how to be a good student, which I was not. But one day in eighth grade in Mrs. Wright's American history class, something happened. We were supposed to get up and say the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. Anybody else remember having to do that? Well, the day came that it was my turn and I wasn't ready. So I did what every chronic ne'er-do-well would do. I called in sick. And what do I mean by called in sick in the eighth grade? I just didn't show up. But I knew that on the day that I returned, I would have to say it. Now, why didn't I just show up and take a zero, which I often did at that stage in my life? There was something about that assignment that when I first read it, I knew I couldn't not do it. I knew I wasn't ready to do it, but I couldn't not do it. So I took a mental health day, and I stayed home, and I racked my brain line after line after line trying to memorize it, much like I'm sure many of you who are somewhere around my age had to do as well. But the time came when I sat in the back row, as many of the chronic ne'er-do-wells did, that in this classroom was shaped like an auditorium, you know, it sloped up. Mrs. Wright was down there, and she goes, "Well, okay, Bobby Rush is back from being sick, so Bobby, will you please stand up and recite the preamble to the Constitution?" I got up and I said, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And Mrs. Wright almost keeled over with a heart attack. She literally went like, "You get 100. And she was like, I think I boggled her mind for the rest of the semester that day. Because why? America means something to me. America is beautiful. Now I know that you and I, we're probably sitting around today and we watch the news and we do the same kinds of things. You know, in other days, our parents or our grandparents read journals and newspapers. And today, we get bombarded by daily news across these, you know, magic little tubes in our rooms that put pictures and words and things on them, the TV. We get bombarded by lots of different opinions. And I find that there are so many people out there that don't feel the same way about this great nation that I do. And it boggles my mind. I look much the way that Mrs. Wright that day in the eighth grade did, but without a smile on her face. Even just this week, one of my friends posted something on Facebook that said something to the effect of Happy Independence Day or Happy 4th of July. And somebody else posted, yeah, let's celebrate a day when rich people sent poor people to die. And I'm like, is that your definition of our independence? I am a descendant of a man named Gouverneur Morris, which when I wrote about him later in life, in junior college, with a teacher that did not rejoice over my patriotism as much as Mrs. Wright did in the eighth grade, we had to write a paper that said, who are you? And I wrote about my ancestry, and I wrote about our involvement in the founding of this nation. Four of my ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence. Gouverneur Morris, who was a very, very, very wealthy man, one of those rich elites that a lot of people speak about, he donated his entire fortune to help us fight against the British to secure our independence. It was never repaid to him. Today, his estate is a monument, but all of his descendants, they have no part or portion in his wealth except that liberty was secured for them. Why didn't he go? Why didn't he fight? Maybe because he was old. Maybe because he was useful in other ways. But a picture is being painted, a rewriting of who we are, something that tries to distract from the freedoms that we enjoy, from the God that we serve. And going back even further than Gouverneur Morris, I need to go back to some of our other ancestors. Rumor has it that I am also related to Captain Jones of the Mayflower. However, apparently, I've heard a recent statistic that one in every three Americans believe that they are descended from somebody in the Mayflower, and most all of them are wrong. But I've been told this, so who knows? But going all the way back to him and going back previous to that, when our forefathers, the men who formed this nation, they fled religious persecution in Europe, and they came to a land where they could set themselves up and worship God the way that they wanted. The God of the Bible, the only God worth worshiping, the only God, so says the God of the Bible, who testified of other gods, I know not one. And he being God, surely he would know more than my New Age neighbor. Amen. Sorry to all my New Age neighbors that might be listening in out there. But my God knows everything. And my God who knows everything says he doesn't know of any other gods. So A plus B equals C. There's only one God. Now, as we come to today, as we have just grafted a small picture, a very small picture, of some of the great formative elements in our nation, from fleeing from Dutch Mennonites, fleeing religious persecution, to the Mayflower, to America, to our founding fathers, to Gouverneur Morris, to Mrs. Wright's eighth grade class, moving forward into that junior college professor that I was speaking about, then when she asked us to write a paper about who it is that we thought we were, and I wrote a paper about patriotism, and I wrote a paper about Gouverneur Morris and Captain Jones and the founding fathers, and I closed it out saying, if you ask me who I am, I hope I am somebody made of the same metal as these men. And much like Ralphie in A Christmas Story, waiting with bated breath to get back my paper, I got it back, and it was a C. And I was like, what? And I went, and I had a meeting with my teacher. And I said, why did I get a C on my paper? And she said, because you spelled governor wrong. And I said, well, at no time in my paper did I actually write the word governor. And she said, yes, you mentioned Governor Morris. And I said, no, his name is Gouverneur. That wasn't his title, that was his first name. Oh, okay. So without any other mistakes listed anywhere, my C still stood. which said to me, she did not like the metal that I wanted to be hewn from. She did not like the foundry that I wanted to be cast within. She did not appreciate any of the American concepts and ideals. And unfortunately, that attitude was reaffirmed through the rest of the semester. I don't just arbitrarily say this because I got a C on a paper. But here we are today. And much of the world might try to write America today off as getting a C. You're average. There is no such thing as American exceptionalism. You're average. You're just run of the mill. You just got more money. You've got these pretend liberties and these pretend freedoms. And actually, you're only the 17th most free nation in the world, and on and on and on. And you know, and they'll say all these things to try to slight us. But at the same time that I feel like I am being slighted by others as being an American, I have to get up and say, God bless America. Land that I love. The pilgrim's pride. From sea to shining sea, God bless America. And then the furor rises. The fury erupts. You know, and it's like, you say God bless America or I love America, and suddenly so many people are triggered. And sometimes I just feel like saying, don't you even understand that your ability to be triggered, you only have that because this is America? Please, go. And now, I got to say something, in case you haven't noticed. Since the time you and I were kids, this world has dramatically changed. The concept of freedom that you and I grew up with has taken root throughout much of this world. But there are still those pockets that oppose the freedom and the liberties that you and I believe in. And for these people that want to be so easily triggered, I feel like saying, please, go to North Korea and try that. Please, go to China and try that. Please, go to Russia and try that. And people might say, well, that's only three nations you've mentioned. Yeah, and you put those three nations together, and you have about half the landmass of the whole world. And half of this world, you don't even have a right to be upset with your government. So when people try to talk to me about the freedoms that we don't have, oh, yes, we do. And I want to encourage you, America, hold on to them. Hold on to your rights. Hold on to your liberties. Hold on to your freedoms. Because what we have here is a gift from God, and it is beautiful. But now, just so you know that this is not a speech in search of a sermon, I want to invite you to please open your Bibles up. Please find Psalm 33, verse 12, and we're going to be there momentarily. And I'd like to find Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm going to share with that right now. Now, here in America, we were a nation founded on Christian principles. A lot of people don't realize it, but the American school system, which for many is the envy of the whole world, was originally established so that people could learn to read the Bible. This was how important our founding fathers thought the Word of God is. Now, in regards to our ability and our drive as Americans, and especially in our founding fathers, to establish a nation that reflected Christian values, this is harmonious with Scripture, because Scripture says, for mine and your, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are strangers in a strange land. Our citizenship is not really in this world, it's in heaven. But here in this temporal realm, if our citizenship has to be in a nation, then let us see this nation formed to represent what heaven would be like as much as we are capable of doing. As in heaven, so below. Let this concept ring between your ears, that what should exist in God's kingdom should exist here on this earth. Now, let me ask you this. For the detractors, for the chronic naysayers, has America ever done anything that it should be ashamed of? No. Yes. I say no just to see if I can get a rise out of anybody. Yes, we've had our dark days, and we've had our dark moments. But what is one of the things that is beautiful about America is that in only the roughly last, what is 245 today? In the last 245 years, which as far as the nations of this world go, makes us a baby still, we learn from our mistakes. Amen? We understand, and if you want to take a look at the greatest black eye that we've ever had as a nation, we understand that people are not property. Amen? And the thing is that from the moment of our birth to now, we have traveled greatly where we realize that, yes, some things were wrong, but praise God, we live in a nation where the people of this nation could say to its government, make this illegal. People do not have a right to own people. Slavery ought not to exist. The subjugation of other people simply based on skin color or ethnicity ought not to exist. And our government, being a government of the people, said, if that's what you want, that's what you got, it's illegal. Now today, you and I, we're sitting in a church. And this church says First Baptist Church. And we are part of the Southern Baptist denomination. Today, one of the lies of the land is that this nation, that this denomination of ours was founded on slavery. Why do people believe the Southern Baptist congregation was founded on slavery? Because of the word Southern. And people have been lied to believe that that word means evil. It does not. It means Southern in contrast to Northern. The word is not evil. But interestingly enough, I found something that kind of startled my heart in the last couple of weeks until I looked into it. You see, my theory of history had always been, when did the Southern Baptists start? When did the Baptists divide between Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists? And then the Northern Baptists divide into American Baptists and everybody else? It happened at the time of the Civil War. And everybody thought, well, that means that the Southern Baptists were on the side of the South. No. What happened was, Baptists met and said, let's draw a line right through the country. From east to west, right through the country. And we said to each other, since there's a war going on and it's hard for us to go north and you guys to go south, you guys take the north, we'll take the south. And let's win the north and the south for Jesus Christ. And the northerners said, yes, yes, jolly good, let's do that. And did nothing. And we Southern Baptists were like, yeehaw, let's go, boys. And we took off towards the west coast. And this thing called the Bible Belt was built because of Southern Baptists. Had nothing to do with racism. This is what had been shared with me. But then I saw something that shook me for a moment. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention, we met and we established a resolution on Negroes. And when I saw that title, Resolution on Negroes, I thought to myself, oh no. What is this going to say? Is my world about to be shaken? Am I the descendant of slavers? Because I had always been told that not only were Southern Baptists generally, except for like one or two, opposed to slavery, that we were actually friends with the slaves. Because in our early days, we were not an affluent denomination, we were the poor folk. And generally speaking, at the time of our beginning, people that belonged to the Southern Baptist denomination, being poor themselves, lived side by side with Negroes in the poorer areas of the cities. But then I saw that 1845 Southern Baptist draft a resolution on Negroes, and I turned to it, and I opened it up, and I read it, and to my shock, what it said was, and I'm going to paraphrase, we, the members of the Southern Baptist denomination, realizing that the efforts to win the African-American descendants in our nation are suffering, we vote to set aside $10,000 so that our people are adequately equipped and that ministries are adequately established so that we can go out and win the Negro community for Jesus Christ. In 1845, $10,000 was set aside. That was a lot of money in 1845. You know what happened in 1845? Our denomination said, we love our black brothers. Let's make sure they get to hear about Jesus Christ. But we have been lied to again and again. Now, in a denomination as vast as ours, do I think there might be one or two racists floating around? Sure. Of course I do. Because every time you get two people together, chances are one of them's weird. You get thousands and thousands of us together, there's got to be a couple. Okay? But now, our citizenship is in heaven. And what happens here in our congregations, it needs to reflect what ought to happen in heaven. What God would want to see in His domain needs to happen in our domain. And I am happy to say that to the best of my scholarship and to the best of my research, we belong to a group that has done that. Yes, there's probably some weirdos here or there, but you know what? Other denominations had those weirdos in vast quantities. I know weirdo might not be a great term to use in church, but you know me. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. What has happened in our denomination since its formation is something we can actually be proud of. But now, moving forward, we say to ourselves, what does God want to do here in our little corner of America, in this little Santa Ynez Valley, built and solving Santa Ynez, in this area that we claim as our turf? What do we need to have happen here? We need to continue this practice as blue-blooded Americans dipped in the red blood of Jesus Christ. We need to claim this community for our own and go out and win this world that is lost and dying, and let them know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for them, and that there is a God that loves them, and that there is a church here on this little hill surrounded by a whole bunch of flags that loves them. Because this is God's way. And ultimately, if I dare to say it, it's the American way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your brother as yourself. Now, I'm jumping over to Psalm. Psalms 33. Still got about a 6-point sermon left here, but we're going to go quick. Got to get rich to that potluck. Amen. Amen. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen is His own inheritance. Brothers and sisters, I believe this nation was founded on Christian principles. If you believe that also, will you please say amen?
Amen.
If you believe that those Christian principles ought to still reign today, will you say amen?
Amen.
Lord, this is our prayer. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. My prayer is that, yes, if I may be so bold, and I know this is America, and I know people got the freedom to worship whatever they want, but my prayer is that they come to know the one true God. And that, yes, although they have the freedom to worship their car, their sexuality, some other make-believe God, some degree of New Ageism, Hinduism, or anything else, though they have the freedom to do that, they will not, because they choose not, because they choose to worship the one true God. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling He looks. On all the inhabitants of the earth He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. We are here today saying, happy birthday, America. But as I was watching the news, even just this morning, I hear that the Chinese are massing thousands of soldiers on their border with India. We are sitting here on the verge of a very peculiar world. This world needs an America right now led by the Lord God Almighty. This world needs a strong America, a beautiful America, America that has had the history of saying, do not persecute, because this is not what Christ would have of us. If America suddenly disappeared off the face of the earth today, the horror that would follow, I believe, would be without measure. God has used this great nation, and I believe He will continue to use it if you and I and people like us stay faithful to the one true God. He fashions their hearts individually, says verse 15. He considers all their works. This is a beautiful thing, that although America is a great nation and a nation of many peoples and tribes and tongues, He fashions you and He knows you each person. personally, beautifully, and wonderfully. He knows your hearts, and he has made you to be who you are, a follower of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed at the molding and at the working of God's hand that has taken place in your life. To understand that the Lord God made you and continues to make you is something that should floor each and every one of us with awe and amazement. Verse 16, in contrast to the massing of the armies at the Indian border, and even in contrast to many of our own ways of thinking, myself included, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. If I was to write Bob's translation of the Bible, I might say an M1A1 Abrams tank and an F-15 are not adequate to the task at hand. And you might say, they're not, but they're amazing. Ah, yeah. But you know what? Nothing is like the Lord our God. And the Lord our God fights wars for us that we never see with our own eyes. He goes out before us. He tames the seas. He calms the winds. He does the things that no man-made power could ever deal with. I'm not saying that we ought not to have our military. I happen to be a big fan of our military. But no matter how strong our military is, we need to remember this great truth. Our strength comes from the Lord. Our inner strength and our outer strength. It all is the Lord. Serve Him with gladness because He sustains you. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. His eye is on those who respect Him and hold Him in awe and in dignity, on those who hope in the mercy and in the love and in the deliverance of God, to deliver their soul from death. Now here is a great foreshadowing all the way back in Psalms of Jesus Christ and His ministry. Because while man worries about their armies and their tanks and their horses and their chariots, even though the Scripture says some trust in chariots and others trust in horses, but we shall trust in the name of the Lord our God, God makes it very clear even before the time of Christ that guess what? In spite of whatever happens on this earth, I save your soul. Our God is an awesome God. You and I already have the victory. Amen? Let us live in it. As above, so below. Verse 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. This last verse, if you notice, verse 21, it's like a narrative. It's being spoken to the family. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. But verse 22 switches to a prayer. From the acknowledgement of the congregation, it turns to, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as our hope, just as we hope in you. From the affirmation of our mouths, it turns to the content of our soul. Brothers and sisters, in this day, do you trust in the name of the Lord your God? Do you cling to Him with all that you are? Do you understand that there are no other gods? Of other gods, I know not one. There is just our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We worship one God, eternally existent in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son seeks us and saves us. He delivers us. He is the salvific arm of God that has always been from time eternal. He is that person of the Godhead that seeks and saves that which is lost. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Godhead, still uniquely, beautifully, wonderfully God, who counsels our souls, who intercedes with groanings that words cannot express, who directs our paths, who illumines us through the Word of God. And then, of course, there is God the Father, whose will is supreme and whose will is paramount. For many are the plans of man, but it is always the plan of God that will prevail. God the Father has a will. Amen? You and I, the product of something that happened long ago. A bunch of people over in Europe said this religious persecution, because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we believe in baptism by immersion, that we believe baptism should only happen for believers, that babies ought not to be baptized. You know, these simple and profound truths that are foundational truths of our faith. People were being killed for it, and they said, we're out of here. We're going to go to a new land, and we're going to establish freedom. You and I today, so many years later, we live in the product of that freedom. Brothers and sisters, if you love your freedoms, will you say amen? Amen. If you believe that in our freedom, we ought to enact in our church and in our communities the things that God wants to see take place in His kingdom, will you say amen? Amen? Brothers and sisters, I'm proud to be an American. Why? Because I believe being an American is a gift and an appointment from God. I love this land of pilgrim's pride. Does my heart break sometimes? Yes, it does. But I still love the idea of America. And I still believe that this America that you and I live in can be used by God to stand as a shining light in a lost and dying world. If this is also your concern, your passion, will you say amen? Now, brothers and sisters, on this day of this nation's birthday, maybe this call for pride in love for this thing that God has given us, maybe it stirred something in your heart. Please understand that my first and foremost goal is not to stir patriotism in your heart. It's to stir a love for God. I love this country because I believe it's a gift from God. And I love all the gifts that God has given me. And I count each of you as gifts from the Lord. We're a beautiful family of God. Amen. But now, if God has stirred patriotism inside of you today, then I hope that you go out and you eat your hamburger and your hot dog with every degree of American patriotism that you can muster. I really do. And I hope that you leave and you go out proud of this great land that God has given us, and that you also leave proud of the denomination that you are a part of. Because what people accuse us of is simply not true. But rather, this denomination was founded with a great love for our fellow men, no matter their color. And yes, this denomination put its money and its resources where its mouth was. From all the way back, it's a beautiful thing.